Jesus, you are the Lord, the King of the universe, Lord. All authority is given to you, Lord, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, Lord. There is none like you, Lord. You are mighty and powerful, Lord. And Lord, as we go into this message this morning, I pray that you open our hearts to know what that implies and means for us, Lord. Lord, will you rule in every area of our lives, starting in our mind, Lord, and in our hearts, bringing us to understand and believe, Lord, that you are powerful and mighty, that there is nothing too difficult for you, that you are able to accomplish your will, Lord. You are able to withhold the forces of evil. You are able to finish, Lord, with this age and this world if you wanted to, Lord. And yet your mercy and your hand is extended for the sake of your people, Lord. For the sake of those that are to believe and to walk and to grow in an understanding of who you are. So, Father, we entrust ourselves to you in every way. And we pray that today, Lord, we receive an empowering, Lord, that leads us to believe who we are in you and what the call of our lives is, Lord. Allow us to believe, Lord, that we are more than conquerors to you. And allow us to bring captive every argument and every lofty thought that races against your knowledge, Lord. That we may know, Lord, that if you are with us, no one is against us, Lord. No one will be able to withstand us, Lord. And Lord, if we are with you and your love, Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. So open our minds and heart to this word. Open our minds and hearts to your will in this world. Open our minds and heart to who we are, Lord, through this time. And Lord, thank you for your inspired word. Thank you, Lord, that we have knowledge and truth. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is convicting us and bringing the knowledge that we need to have in order for us to move forward continually. I pray, Lord, that you operate in the heart of every person this morning. As this word is read and not only that, Lord, as it is speaking to us, Lord. Would you assure us of these things that we read in this book today, Lord, through the leading, the power, and the direction of your Holy Spirit. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a passage here that I have read and just studied. And in it, I find that we are shining light in a world of darkness. We are shining light in a world of darkness. And I don't know if this ever happens to you, but all of a sudden you open your computer. Maybe you have a phone call. Maybe you have meetings and encounter people over the week. And you realize we live in a broken world. You hear the news and you see that the events around us are not pretty. You look at the events, the wars, you look at the attacks on society and the young generation, suicides, shootings in high schools, the finding of remains in the patios of other high schools in Denver these weeks. You look at society in general and they're trying to decide what they are, male or female. You look at the elections and the ads that are running on TV and you see the politicians running on abortion and their eagerness to make a name because they will provide a path and an avenue for any kind of abortion that any woman wants to have from 0 days to 9 months. You look at kids in schools or in the stores and in restaurants and they don't even know which bathroom to use. And you look at the leaders, the nobles, the politicians, the captains, and they don't really know what they're talking about. And then you come to church, you come to people that are supposed to know what they're supposed to be doing, and they're broken. They are wondering. They may be discouraged. They may be actually falling to despair and throwing their hands to the air and saying, are we as Christians making a difference? Are we making any change or any gain in the condition of our society? Have you ever been there? And you wonder, look at the state of my family, maybe the state of my marriage, the condition of my kids, and sometimes the world is so dark and the oppression is so heavy that you just realize we are in the midst of darkness. We are in the midst of darkness. And I want to go through this message and I want to address that darkness, but I also want to address the means that God has provided for us to find the light in the midst of darkness. I think there is reproach in the world on how America is functioning, the rest of the nations, Europe. I think there is reproach in America today on how the church is functioning inside America. I think there is reproach inside the church against the leaders on how they are leading the church outside of the mess in which we are. And I think there is reproach on people like me and the elders, pastors, and theologians. And sometimes this is rightfully. For we're not leading people into the light of the gospel that is the only hope of a broken society and a world that is falling deeper into darkness every day. And if you listen to me and you think, what is he talking about? Have you seen the news? Have you seen the character of people? Have you seen the condition? Have you seen the relationships? Have you seen the lack of love and evil growing and growing and growing in our midst? And the TV shows and the access of what a phone can lead us to through in pornography and vicious things of this world. And I want to start in verse 1 and look at it. The first thing is the motivation of someone who is to be the light of the world. Be imitators, it says there. Therefore, and you find the word therefore several times through this chapter. We won't go into that, but therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Now that's a hard challenge. Be imitators of God. I mean, how can we do that? And be beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And really the mark and the standard for us to be what God wants us to be is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the cross and the love of God for us, which we struggle to have very often. And so that is the foundation and the motivation. It's a grace of God that came and rescued us from darkness and allow us to stand firm as children of God, who are able to imitate God and to love God and love others because Christ loved us unconditionally and gave himself for us. So now we are to love God back, but also we are to love everyone. Everyone with genuineness and sacrifice. That's the motivator. Now let's look at the sin, but, and obviously the contrast is right there. You are love, God is love, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness and they must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. You are the light in the darkness, so don't even talk about these things. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, thankfulness that you are in the darkness, but you are different than the darkness in the world. And then it says, for you may be sure of this. It's a warning for us that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There is a culture which really is the world, is the darkness of the world that is demanding that we would have tolerance in regard to the sin of culture. And sin is sin. Everyone who knows what to do and does not do it, for him it is a sin, the Bible says. And do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. And therefore, be careful and be sure of this, that anyone who is immoral or impure or covetous he will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Sin matters in our society. And yes, there is a lot of pressure for us to accommodate sin. Not just in the church, but accommodate sin in our lives. Then we're going to go to the first point that I want to spend more time on here is verse 6 through 14, the beginning of 14. And this really depicts how we are to stand in the midst of darkness, the darkness of a culture. Look what it says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What you listen, what you believe, what you practice, the philosophy, the ideas that you have matter, because if all of a sudden you buy the lie that sin is okay, you are being deceived with empty words. For because of these things, now these things is the sin of the culture, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is no longer talking to unbelievers. This is actually talking to Christians and saying the sons of disobedience are those who get persuaded by the ideas of the world, and all of a sudden they no longer conform to the scriptures, but actually they lower the standard of the truth to the convenience of the world and the culture in which they live. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So we are light in the midst of the darkness. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord in the midst of the culture, in the midst of everything you are facing. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, again, but instead expose them. Expose them. And then it says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that the world, the culture, people is seeing. I googled this morning, is evil increasing in the world? It's amazing what you see going on in the world. It's shameful even to speak of these things. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And then it says in verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. So let's move to the point. The second point I want to share today is awake, O sleeper. If you're going to make a difference in the midst of darkness, and you're going to, as the darkness is being exposed, if you're going to be acting as light, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will be alive and shining in you. And look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. The result of light is we walk with wisdom, making the best use of our time because the days are evil. This darkness and evilness and sin that we read here is a reality. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is in whatever circumstances you're facing. Address, and then it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The final verses from 15, 14 through 18 actually speak about the source of how to be the light. So, okay, the motivation for us to be the light, the problem of darkness, how to stand in the midst of darkness, what we do in order to be light in darkness that is oppressing sometimes, and the source of that light is the Holy Spirit. And as I share of these, many things came to mind in the things that I'm talking in regard to darkness. Some of it is the elections that are coming in the next 2-3 weeks. If you haven't get your ballot and you know what's going on. People running on abortion, as I said, and the ads that are bombarding us every day, and the phone calls that we get and asking us what you're voting for and what are your positions and all that. And it's just so confusing for many. And it is just, it's dark. But also, Thanksgiving is coming, and in a time of Thanksgiving, it's really all about buying and having and acquiring more and more, because that's the solution for the problems that we have. And then Christmas is also coming, and a moment when when we should be focused on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, becomes nothing but just media and Santa Claus and all about you and doing the things of this world. I mean, the darkness is infiltrating our families, the church, our ideas and everything else. And with that also, Halloween, which is celebrated this weekend, that is ahead of us here. And in that subject, we were talking and preparing for Reformation Day here in the churches and stuff, and just going through what are we going to do and why are we doing what we do. And somebody in the group, as we're preparing and getting ready with things, said, why are we doing this? And he said, valuable to do this Reformation celebration. And we said, yes, absolutely. We want to teach kids what Reformation is and why that is important for us and why we not only celebrate it, but we continue to push for a move of God in regard to what Reformation is. Reformation is sola scripture, sola faith, or grace alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. So scripture, faith, grace, Christ, and glory. And those were the premises that the Reformers used to bring the truth to the world in a dark medieval age. Now, as we were talking, someone said, so do we do Reformation because it's an alternative and a solution for kids so that they will not be celebrating pagan things? Is that the reason? No, no. The reason is that for centuries the church has celebrated the Protestant Reformation that brought the gospel to Europe and to America and in many ways to the rest of the world. It's not an alternative solution. We started the celebration because of how important it is to stand in the truth. So we want to promote that. Yes, we don't want people to be celebrating things that are not edifying and good and true as we read in here. We want people to know the message of the gospel. And thinking through that, how important it is to know that we live in a world, in a society that calls evil good and good evil. Amen? Amen? Are you with me this morning? How important it is for us to know that not everything is good as we read in the passage. Not everything is right and not everything is true. There are lies. And sometimes we look at the world and we think, well, that's you're exaggerating, Pastor Samuel. You're afraid. You're trying to bring fear to the people in the congregation so that they do what you want. The world is not that bad. There is more equality in minorities. That's what people said. There is less death because of sickness. There is less oppression, politically speaking, in the Middle East and in the rest of the world. There is less wars going on. There is more financial help for people. Really. It depends where you see it from. Because they don't understand the truth and the right and the good. They see equality for the minorities of something good. But what they don't see is that these minorities and this equality that we're trying to promote in the world is against the knowledge of the Word of God and His commandments. I was listening to the story on top of that this week. Hal was actually saying it. Of a young girl, teenager still, that was aided by her parents to a sexual assault by the high priest of the Satanic Church here in Grand County a few decades ago. She conceived, got pregnant, and had a baby only to be sacrificed on Halloween. She eventually became a Christian. The Lord saved her and rescued her. These are difficult things that are real in our world. Evilness is real. Evilness is real. It's dark. And we need, as Christians, to see that and be able to identify the sin and the darkness in our culture, as every Christian did, because of the wrath of God that is coming in the world. Look at Ephesians 5, 6 through 8 in regard to this darkness. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Sin is serious. The devastation of sin is serious. The brokenness of families and societies because of sin is serious. No one should deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the sinful condition of society, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Whether in the Noah flood, or in Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the time of the judges when calamity came to the people of Israel, or to Israel when Israel was taken captive to Babylon, so on and so forth, when Israel lost Jerusalem and the nation, and for 2,000 years the Israelites were wandering over the land, over the world, with no home. It's a reality. The wrath of God is a reality. upon the sons of disobedience. When we know what we're supposed to be doing and yet we don't do it. So therefore, do not become partners with the darkness, with people that is operating in the darkness. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Now you are the light in the Lord. We were in the world, and we're still in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. Amen? Now, let me... You're so quiet here. I wonder what you're thinking. But in Ephesians chapter 2, let's just for a moment think of this. How dark was it for us before we came to Christ? How bad was it? Look what it says. Now, some people try to explain this in their own way. Well, we were sick, we were broken. No. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. How were we? Dead. Unaware of light. Look at how we were following the course of this world. It's the culture, the ideas, the behaviors. Not only that, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Say it loud. Who is it? Satan. There's no right and wrong and somewhere in between. No. We are out there in darkness, following the course of the world under the influence of Satan, or we are in the light. Then it says right here, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were broken. Desperately wicked, Jeremiah will say it. With no hope in the world. And when we see where we were and where we are now, we can understand there is a battle. God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But as partakers of the kingdom of light now, we are thrown in a battle. Amen? We are thrown in a war that is continually trying to get us down, to do what everybody else is doing, and to say everything is going to be okay. And yet, we see the condition of the world. Somebody said in this congregation this last week in a meeting, there is so much oppression. There is so much opposition. There is oppression. There is opposition. There are moments when we wonder what's going on. And if we don't see the increase of darkness in our world, how can we identify the sin and darkness of our culture as Elijah did, as John the Baptist did, as Christ and the apostles did? They identify the sin and the darkness in the culture because that's the call that we have as Christians. We are called to identify that sin, and we are called to identify the darkness and say, that opposes the will of the Lord, and we can't live in a world like that. Now, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And just Paul is writing to the Romans, to the Christian in Rome, and he says, the power of the gospel is the power for salvation and transformation. I'm thinking and I'm trying to find the passage and it doesn't work. But he depicts, he identifies the problem. And he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the reason he's going to go into this list of sins is because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Not just some of the ungodliness. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They say, no. We don't want to hear the commandments of God. We don't want to hear the verses of the Bible. We don't want to hear your Christianity and your views on things. The problem is, this is God's universe. Amen? And he is, he's not content with this, with a society that is suppressing the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that they have been made. So they are without excuse. People is without excuse in regard to the knowledge of God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking. Again, the deception. Oh, we know better. Well, God says this, but at this point in time, this works better. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All of a sudden, there's no ability to think, to decide, to opt for what is right, and they became dark. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Let me remind you again, He's talking to the Roman people in the first century. Things were bad. And He's saying, hey, the gods that the Romans serve and the emperor and what everybody is doing over there, it's against the will of the Lord. They changed the glory of the immortal God for things of this world. And so, Paul did it. John the Baptist did it. Martin Luther did it when he denounced the oppression of the church and the people, when he denounced the idolatry, when he denounced the things that were not biblical anymore. And so was Elijah when he came to Ahab. And so were the prophets of old. They were identifying the sins of the people and of the culture in which they lived. And they, it says here, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship themselves and the creatures rather than worshiping God. People worship creation. People worship aliens before they worship God. People worship wise men. People worship finances. They worship phones and shows and stars, Hollywood stars. And they worship all kinds of things rather than worshiping the Lord in our time. And then it says here, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up nature relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. So the permissiveness of immorality, it's not that a nation has abandoned God. It's really that God has abandoned a nation. Do you see it there? The permissiveness of immorality is not that the nation has abandoned God. It's rather than God that God has abandoned the nation. God gave them up. God gave them up to what they wanted. The darkness of our culture is thick. There is an alarming darkness that is confusing society. That is bringing boys and girls to not know who they are. Whether an ant on a dam or a dog or a cat. What's being broken is the identity of the young generation that is, and think about this, 20, 30, 40 years. This generation that is coming behind us, they're supposed to be the leaders of their own people. And we look at what's going on. Yes, the value of work and the value of family and the value of respecting each other and the value of everything. But when you look at the heart of what is going on, there is confusion. And it is a confusion that is coming because of the alarming darkness that is in society. From politicians all the way down to people in the schools. Now that is something that the Bible prophesies. Look in 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the process of what's going to happen in the cultures. Yes, Greece imploded, Rome imploded. It's America imploding. It's this society also going in the same direction. Because we don't care. Because we want money and entertainment and fun and toys and peace. And we want, like the Jewish, the Israelites in the Bible, we want to be at ease in Zion. And as Amos speaks, the Lord will not do bad, nor will He do right. God is not in charge of what's going on. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 5, in the midst of the darkness, and look what he says to him. He said, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. The darkness is thick, but remember, I charge you. God is going to judge everyone by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They do not want this teaching. They want to listen to something suitable for their passions. And that's us. That's me. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. Don't put pressure on my life. I'm fine the way I am. This opposition of the darkness, the world, is a spiritual opposition. We look at the politicians, we look at the people, we look at the teachers, we look at the media, we look at the directors of the movies, and we get mad. We argue with people. Because we don't understand sometimes what the source of the problem is. And it is bad. It is bad. But let me tell you something. The Bible says we do not battle against flesh and blood. Amen? But against the principalities and the powers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's the source. And these people, sometimes that is bringing ideas and philosophies, is lost. They don't know. They are in darkness as we were in the past. But as Christians, we need to know where the battle is, because Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse actually 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It starts in us. By taking captive every opinion and argument that is racing against the knowledge of God, against this truth. When it operates in us, we need to say, no, that's not of God. That's not the truth. God is in control of the universe. God is Lord of heaven and earth and under the earth. God is sovereign. God has a purpose and a plan with everything that is going on. Evilness is from Satan, is from the culture. God wants to rescue people from the world. We align every idea and every philosophy to the Word of God, even in our own selves. You know, there are times when I wake up and I think and I hear this voice in my brain, and it's not audible, but it's a voice that speaks and says, you really think you're making a difference? You really think people is listening to you? You really think the church is making a difference in the world? And there are days when I think it'd be easier to be anything else than a pastor. It's an attack. And sometimes we get... How many of you get discouraged with the things that are going on ahead of you? I ask that. But some days we throw our hands in despair and we say, you're not with us, Lord. This is not working. The world is going from bad to worse. There's nothing we can do. No. We are waging in the warfare world with spiritual and powerful ways that the Holy Spirit is giving us. So then let me go to the next part here. What are we to do regarding the darkness of our culture? Let me remind you of what I asked. Do you see the darkness of our culture? Now let me see. What are we to do regarding the darkness of our culture? When sometimes we are weak, when sometimes we are even questioning ourselves, when sometimes we even wonder if we're making a difference, when we sometimes have no strength and no ability, and sometimes we don't even discern All of a sudden we're doing things that everybody's doing, and we see the results of that sin and the consequences of it, and we feel like there's no hope. Look what it says in verse 8. Walk as children of light. You see the darkness? What are we to do regarding the darkness? Walk as children of light. How do I do that, Lord? Well, the fruit of light is found in all that is good. We have a book that explains what good is for us. Good is not what the world tells us good is. Good is what God tells us good is. Now, all that is right, correct, beneficial, and divine, and all that is true in the Bible. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You are in the midst of darkness, and you may be wondering, okay, do I admit this? Do I admit that? Do I endorse this? Do I endorse that? No. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord by the Word of God. By the three things we saw, the good and the right and the true. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Good and right and true is fruitful. Unfruitful is something that is not good and is not right and is not true. And then it says something challenging. But instead expose them. Expose them. How can we do that in a world that is saying, hey, be tolerant. Coexist. Your Christianity is fine in your church and in your house, but right here, be tolerant. Be loving. Be kind. No, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We already talked about identifying. We have to identify the sins of the world. For anything that becomes visible is light. So, but with identifying, we are called to expose the sins and the darkness of our culture. Why? Because of the wrath of God that is coming to the world. And sometimes walking as children of light is just being light. Because just as you become light and Christ shines on you, you are actually becoming an instrument of light in the place where you are. Your household, your work, the place where you live. Everything that you do matters. Everything you do matters. And yet at times you would have to expose these things. Being truthful, you would expose the darkness. It's a challenging thing. There is deception. And people give their opinions and their arguments in line. And sometimes we don't know what we're doing. We're fighting, we're debating, we're argumenting, but we're not making any headway. We're wondering what's going on. And I think God really speaks to us here. And I wanna go to Acts 17. And I'm going to just paraphrase some of these verses. Acts 17, 16, I'm going to start. But I want you to see an example of various examples that we could go in the Word of God to see how to expose darkness. But not only to see how, we have to go deeper and say why. Why we expose darkness, and why we start by explaining what God is saying. The Bible says that Paul was going from place to place in Asia preaching the Word of God, and he got to Athens, and as he was in Athens, he was waiting for the missionaries, for his colleagues to come, and as he's waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, we can spend an hour here. When was the last time you saw the situation of the world and your spirit was provoked? What does that mean? Oh, my spirit was provoked by the things that I saw. Is it just a zeal, anger, righteous anger, or is it more than that? Some of the Bibles say, deeply disturbed. The King James Bible says that his heart was stirred up within him. And this motivated him to do something. He's waiting. He's probably saying, well, I'm not ready yet. My guys aren't here. I'm kind of getting to know where the synagogue is and the Jewish community is and maybe what people believe here. But as he saw the city given to idolatry, his spirit was provoked within him. And then he continues to say here that as he passed along, he said to them, he reasoned with them. Right there in some of the verses it says, He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And eventually his voice was heard and they were questioning, what is he preaching? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then they made a place for him to share and he went to the Areopagus. And he said, "Men of Athens," look at the passage in verse 22, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious." He identified the sins of the culture. "You're very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship." Objects. He's not calling them gods. And he says, "I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this is what I proclaim to you. The invisible God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. In fact, he doesn't need anything from you, and yet he created you, and he is the God that you're worshiping, but you don't even know you're worshiping him because you're just kind of trying to cover your bases, and really what you're doing is idolatry." He exposed the sins. But not only he exposed the sins, he invited them. He invited them to come to the Lord. He said later, he will say that God determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet, He's actually not far from each one of us. So He gave them the heart message of identifying the sin, but also He gave them the stretch arm of hope and saying, God is not far from you. How do I know that? Because He brought me here to share with you guys. He's not far from you. In Him we live and move and have our being. So then he says in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought to not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of men. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all people to repent. All people, He commands them to repent. Because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. That is the message of the gospel in a nutshell right there. That is the way you address a society that is lost in sin. You not only identify, but you expose. Now when you expose, I really believe that when we read there that Paul was waiting and his spirit was provoked, it's not only that he was angry with the zeal. I really believe he was compassionate about these people. There is a need for love and boldness in our message. There needs to be this idea and remembrance in us that we were darkness. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the air. We were doing the same thing that everybody is doing. And from there, God had to rescue us and give us the born-again experience in order for us to walk in newness of life. It's not about winning a debate. It's not about arguing with people. It's not about proving them wrong. It's about them being rescued by the Heavenly Father. But that is hard. Because we get heated in opinions sometimes and discussions. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is ahead, into Christ." We are to speak the truth in love. How many of you like gifts? You like gifts? I like gifts. It doesn't have to be anything fancy or expensive. But you know, when somebody gives you a gift, does the wrapping matters? Does the bag matters? When I give my wife something and it's just There's not really wrapping or bag. Or she's like, oh, you don't even, there's no meaning in this. You're just kind of giving me something. Oh, I bought you something. Well, is it wrapped? Is it nice? Did you put a card on it? Yes, you're going to tear the bag apart. And it's going to go to the trash. And you're going to break the wrapping in pieces. But there is meaning on how you wrap the gift. And when we give the gift of the gospel, we have to understand, if my gift of the gospel is confronting rather than compassionate, when somebody walks in the office here and comes to me and meets with me and he says, I come to talk to you because I don't like what you're doing here and here and here, before he gets to tell me what really the issue is, I already put my walls up. You know that? Because there's no law. All I see is an angry person who is just mad. And as he's saying all the things in anger, I'm going through my own musical festival right in my mind and my heart and saying, yeah, if you only knew what I do and the thing that I had to put up with you, you know, and here you are. Who do you think you are? You keep going on this behavior, I'm going to just get you out of my office too if you continue. So when the moment comes for me to get the message that this person has, it's too late. And yes, we have to be zealous for the Word of God. And we need to have the love and the compassion for the people that is broken. Broken and living in a culture that is desperately seeking for help. How important that love is. We need also the knowledge of the truth. Christ came and He said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If Jesus is the way, He is the only direction. We have to get to Jesus. That's the knowledge of the truth. And if Jesus is the truth, then He's the only one who can bring clarity and understanding and discernment. And if Jesus is the life, He's the one who can bring transformation to people in the place where they are. So the way is direction. The truth is clarity. The life is transformation. And yes, we want to bring you Jesus. Because He cares for you where you are. He's not far from you. He's not far from you. There is a need for direction in us first. But also for power as we go. And then for victory. As we operate in this spiritual realm that I was speaking. You know, sometimes I pray this in the morning on Sunday. And I say, Lord, I'm not saying things that these people don't know. For the most part, they have heard it. And there are eloquent teachers and preachers that will say it better than I do. But would you, Lord, convict the hearts as I speak? Would you, Lord, reassure them that what I bring is not my message and my ideas, but the message of the gospel that can transform the lives? That's what we need. Direction, power. And remember that as we go into the world, in the midst of this darkness, Jesus said, Lord, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. I thought of this verse because we are in a world that is full of darkness. And sometimes we pray and say, Lord, come back now. Right? Have you ever prayed that? Amen. Lord, just come back now. We want to give up. And then Jesus prays and He says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them. Protect them, guard them, assure them, enable them to go forth. And that even though they have a lot of opposition and darkness is surrounding them, that they will walk protected by me. Protected by me. So our call is to be in the world, but not to be part of this world. To be a difference to the world. There is a need for transformation in our church and in our society. In Romans 1:16, Paul said it before I read the list. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous who live by faith. Yes, we don't know who's going to be saved. Someone asked Jesus, Lord, are the ones who get saved few? And Jesus didn't answer the question. He said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Don't get trapped in who is going to be Christian and who's not. You strive to enter through the narrow gate. And as we go, let us remember that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Let us remember that we don't know very often how God operates, but we know that this is His power and we gotta share the truth to people. So do we see the darkness of the culture? Identify it. What are we to do regarding the darkness of our culture? Expose it. Expose the darkness. But with the exposition of the darkness, bring also the message of hope. So how should we react and operate in the darkness of our culture? Let's continue here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, Paul says, it says, awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper. I didn't mean to wake up the ones of you that are sleeping here. This is what the Word of God says. Awake, O sleeper. It is a spiritual awakening. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. We were in sin. We were not listening, not seeing, not sensing anything. So this awakening needs to be from God. Yes, we know what the condition is. We discern because God has brought us to Him. But in order for us to be awake, we need to be in tune with the voice of God. And arise from the dead is a supernatural action. Arise from the dead. And then Christ will shine. That's the work of God shining on you. So I look at the supernatural power of God. Then once we are in the Spirit of God, because that's what verse 18 will tell us a little later, then we will be able to look carefully how we walk. Then look carefully how you walk. That's discernment. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's seeking for the best, for edification. The true nature of things. Making the best use of your time. Gaining ground. Using the time that we have. Because the days, the culture in which we are is evil. Therefore, again, do not be foolish, but understand that is discernment. What the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And then he finishes in this verse 18, what I want to think about the source of being the light in the midst of darkness. He finished by saying, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the source of power right there. Let me bring it back to the Reformation idea here. Can you imagine the Bible was in Latin? Not everyone had access to the Bible. The church had existed for 14 centuries. It was the medieval ages. The dark ages. Medieval church, the dark ages. There was idolatry. There were creeds. There was sin. There was darkness going on. And there were men who became the reformers, Wycliffe and Jane Haas and many others. But then in the group of guys came Martin Luther, who was a priest. And in Germany, he really struggled with demons. He really struggled with depression. He struggled with his faith. He struggled with a lot. And he goes to Rome. And in this endeavor, he finds a Greek New Testament and he goes through it and he starts reading it and he gets to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and he reads that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for transformation. And then he reads, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he says, it is by faith. It is by faith. It's not what I put in the offering. It's not what I do. It's not what I claim. It is by faith in God. And he said, but people don't have the Bible. People have Latin messages that understand not. And he started fighting. And he said, it's by the Scripture alone that we need to go to the gospel. And it is by faith alone that we will encounter salvation. And it is by grace alone that we will be saved. For we are nothing of ourselves. We're sinful people. So he writes his thesis and he starts a movement. He didn't want to start it like that. He didn't want to change the world. He didn't want to really change the Catholic Church. But the discernment was coming and the voice of God was actually moving and things were shaking. And others came alongside and the reform started. And yet it wasn't enough. He translated the New Testament. He stated his thesis and wrote things, and Calvin came later and Zwingli came later, and it was not enough. And the Bible was translated again, and not only there was a reform, there was a counter-reform by the Catholic Church trying to fix things, and it was good, but it was not enough. It was not enough. And the gospel all of a sudden was preached through the rest of Europe, but it was not enough. Yes, the knowledge was perceived and the word was read, and all of a sudden faith was being proclaimed and people were believing that by grace alone. But let me tell you something that I see in history. The move of the Holy Spirit in the nations. Revival came in England. Late 1600s and early 1700s. And all of a sudden it got fire in England. And then in many other nations, and it came to America, and the Great Awakening took place in the 1700s, and the Second Great Awakening in the 1800s. And America became a great nation by the grace of God, that was endorsed by the Lord and erected by God to proclaim the gospel, not only in America, but in South America, in Asia, and other places. You know what we need? We need Scripture alone. We need faith alone. We need grace alone. We need Christ alone. And we need to do these things for the glory of God alone. That's the Reformation movement. But these things take life when the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives. Because as I look at these things that I mentioned today in this message, I say, Lord, we know these things. But unless you move, nothing happens. Unless you act in the hearts, nothing happens. And I want to challenge you today on how important it is for us not only to have the discernment of what's going on, but actually to have the power to overcome what's going on. Because Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Yes, I know what we need, but more than what I know, I need the power of God working in my life to continue my life day to day. Amen. That's what I'm talking about this morning. It is good to go to the book and it is beautiful to see what the problem is. But as I look at the world, I think, God, unless you help the church, we're not moving forward, Lord. Unless you really get with us. Because it is the Holy Spirit that leads us to truth. Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go, for when I go, I will send the counselor, and the counselor will leads you to all truth. And when He comes, John chapter 16 says, He will convict the world of sin. We're not convicting anybody, okay? We're not doing it. The only one who brings conviction is the Holy Spirit in the lives of the unbeliever and the sinful person. So I need it to be guided to the truth. But I need it also. I need Him also so that He may bring conviction and then transformation. Because unless we are born of water and spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a supernatural birth. And yes, that transformation is not only when you become a Christian, we are to be renewed. And we are to be strengthened in the strength of the Lord, which is the spiritual strength. And we are to be in relationship with God through the direction of the Holy Spirit, because He will speak to us. And yes, He's quenched, and in times He's even turned off in our lives, and we drift away from the Holy Spirit, so we need to come back to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, speak to us. Bring that transformation and passion in the church so that it may go to the rest of the world in which we live. Let me finish here with an illustration. You may go and do homework tonight if you want to. Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8. The gospel is being preached. The Israelites, the Jewish community is angry because they're not following the law. They're not respecting Moses. And on top of this, they don't even gather on the temple anymore. Seems to be that they're gathering everywhere else. And And in the midst of these, the apostles seek for 7 men who are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in chapter 6 of Acts. Among them was Stephen, a man full of grace, the Bible says. And he was with boldness speaking the truth to them, and they got angry and they said, "We have heard of you that Moses is no longer relevant and that the law is not necessary. And on top of this, you're saying that Christ is going to destroy this place?" You find it there in the passage. And Stephen goes on to share in chapter 7 a message. But throughout the message, he says, look, Moses, the Israelites, didn't follow in the desert. And when we talk of the law was given by angels, but nobody is able to fulfill the law. And then on top of that, he says, talking about the temple, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain God. Remember the passage? And through the message, he goes on to say, you stiff-necked people, hard-hearted, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He had boldness. Because he had the power of God in his life. I want a passion in my life that endures everything. I want a passion in my life that is able to proclaim the gospel. I want a passion in my life that is able to overcome sin. I want a passion in my life that is not of myself. I want a passion in my life that is from God. You may be broken today, wondering what is going on in the world, in society, in your family. Come to Christ. I beg you, come to the Spirit. He's the strength. He's the strength of the brokenhearted. He's the only way possible out of the mess in which we are. Often, every day, sometimes 3, 4, 10 times a day, come to Christ. And tell him, I don't have that power in my life. I'm addicted to things. I am angry. I am offended. I am discouraged. I am in despair. But I don't have the power to do what I'm supposed to do, what you want me to do. So as our worship time comes here and our worship leaders come to the stage, I want to just, and even without that, just bow your head and start praying for a moment here and say, Lord, we started in the Spirit, Lord. We don't want to finish in the flesh. We started by your grace. We don't want to continue in our own works, Lord. We encounter you, Lord, in hopelessness and despair. We don't want to act like we have it all together now, Lord. We need you. There is darkness in the land. There is opposition in the land. There is a spiritual attack, discouragement, sickness, addictions, anger. But Lord, the works and the gifts of your Spirit are evident. They're different. We need that, Lord. We need your love, your grace, the enablement, Lord, that allows us to be sons and daughters of you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of brokenness in our homes, in the midst of failure sometimes, even lack of faith, Lord. But you open our minds and our hearts to you. And would you give us your Holy Spirit today? Would you entrust us with that power from above? And would you, Lord, steer our hearts as Paul was steered in Athens, as Stephen was preaching? Would you give us the newness of life and the restoration that we need to proclaim the truth in love? To care for the lives of those, Lord, that are going to face the judgment one day. To instill in our children, Lord, a relationship with you, not a religion that is empty and void, but a growth that is leading them to hope and life and joy in the Lord. We want to see you, Lord. We don't want to see the lies and a movement that is just not changing. Oh, no, Lord, we want to see you. And we want to be the church that stands in the midst of darkness and loves but also proclaims. That helps but also, Lord, that corrects. That directs, Lord, but also that gets involved in the middle of the mess. Guide us, strengthen us, Lord. Pour your Spirit on us today. Fill us anew with the presence of your mighty hand, Lord. Empower and allow us to see miracles and wonders and healings, Lord, and freedom in our life as we continue to move forward. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray for these. And may it be, Lord, that we pray for until we see and experience the reality of your presence. Nothing fake. Nothing, Lord, that is not of you, but what you have for us, Father. Direct us, guide us this morning in your powerful name, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord together as we continue here.